All right, you want to open up to Ezekiel? Chapter 20 is where we're at again today. Last week we looked at chapter 19 and 20, kind of review as you're getting that over that way. Chapter 19, remember, is a lament or a funeral dirge. It's a song you sing at a funeral for the princes of Israel. And what's kind of different about this is Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel this song to sing before the funeral actually happens, right? The siege of Jerusalem hasn't happened yet, and Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet, and here is Ezekiel singing this funeral song already for the nobility of Jerusalem, because through God's Spirit, he's prophesying what is to come. And there's two different pictures that were given. First of all, Israel is like a lion who's roaring mightily in the wilderness and overtaking nations, and then gets captured and hooks are put in his mouth and he's led away and put in a cage in Babylon. That was the first picture. Second picture is Israel's like a vine, and this vine is planted and it grows strong and produces great fruit, but then all of a sudden it gets uprooted in fury and this dry east wind from the desert blows in and wilts it and it becomes useless. And so both are a picture of Israel, the nobility of Israel, how they had become strong because they listened to God's commands, and then as they wandered away from God, they weakened and eventually were led away and destroyed. Then we looked at chapter 20. And chapter 20 is kind of this timeline. God's presenting his case against the people of Israel by going through Israel's history. Okay, and so he talks about Israel in Egypt. He said, well, I cared for you, but you rebelled. And they said, well, then I took you out of Egypt, the Exodus, and I gave you laws, but you rebelled. And then I brought you to the foot of Mount Sinai, and I cared for you there, and you rebelled. And then I brought you into the Promised Land, and I cared for you there, and you rebelled. And then now you're coming to the exile in Babylon, and you're still in rebellion. And it kind of ends sad. And then we get to this place here in verse 33, and we get this bright ray of hope. Okay? Jeremiah did this a lot. If you're studying Isaiah with us on Sunday nights, Isaiah does this a lot, where it's judgment, 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 hope. And then judgment, 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 and then a bright ray of hope. And in fact, we haven't talked much about it for a while, but the whole book of Ezekiel is kind of laid out this way. Sometime we'll have to take a more broad look, but the first half of Ezekiel is all about this judgment against Israel and Jerusalem. And then we're going to have a few chapters where it's going to talk about judgment for the surrounding nations. And then we're going to have this interlude. And then the end of the book is all going to end in hope, looking ahead to the millennial kingdom and what that's going to be like. So if you're getting discouraged in Ezekiel, take heart, all right? Take heart. We got the bad news first. The good news is coming. And actually today is kind of looking ahead to the good news that's coming at the end of the book, all right? So this is kind of a foretaste of the last part of the book here. All right. Actually, let's go back to chapter 20, verse 25. Before we get that far, I get so anxious, so excited to talk about hope. I get ahead of myself in the lesson. I had a good question from someone at the end of ABF last week. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 25 and 26. Because we didn't really tackle this. We didn't have time to tackle this last week. But we have an apparent contradiction here. So, chapter 20, verse 25 says this, "Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good and rules by which they could not have life, and I defiled them through their very gifts and their offspring up all their firstborn that I might devastate them. I did it that I might know, that they might know that I am the Lord." You say, whoa, time out. Okay, wait a second. This sounds really weird. Right? The I here is God speaking. So it says, I, God, gave them statutes that were not good and which rules by which they could not have life, and I defiled them through their very gifts and offering up of all their firstborn. So when we hit anywhere in Scripture, when we hit something like this that doesn't seem to make sense, there's kind of two things we really rely on really hard, okay, two principles. One is context, okay, what is the author talking about beforehand and afterhand? And then second, we let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? What we mean by that is we're going to look at other places in the Bible that kind of look at this and try to figure out what the intent is. What we don't want to do is take this and lift it out by itself and put it on a billboard somewhere and say, hey, look, God says that his rules aren't good, right? Even God himself said his rules aren't good, so don't worry about that, right? So we want to make sure we look at this. So the question, is God's law bad? Is God's law bad? Letter A on your sheet. So first, look at the context. Look at the context. And the context is God's law is good. So back up in chapter 20, look up to verse 11. Same chapter, same personal pronoun, I, right? I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules by which if a person does them, he shall live. Well, that seems to be the opposite of what we just saw in 25, right? So here in verse 11, God's saying, my rules are good, and if you live by them, if you do them, you're going to live. Verse 12, he keeps going. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. God's going to keep going on your paper. God's going to command them to abandon the sins of their fathers. Go down to verse 18. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Right? So abandon those idols. Verse 20. Keep my Sabbaths holy. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So the context is God is saying my law is good, and if you follow them, there's going to be life there. There's going to be blessing there. But you got to abandon the sin you've been holding on to. You got to give up the idols that your fathers have been worshiping. But the problem is they completely rebelled, right? That's your next blank there. They completely rebelled. And this whole chapter has been that way so far, right? God gives them good laws, they rebel. He gives them good rules, they rebel. He gives them good things, they rebel, and so on. We can see this in verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Verse 16. They rejected my rules and not walked in my statutes. Verse 21, verse 24, and so on. Okay? So how do we make sense of this verse 25, right? 25, I gave them statutes that were not good and rules which could not give life. Well, there's probably two different ways you can look at this. The first way is that the Old Testament law could never save. It never could save, okay? Let's go over to Galatians. This is going to become important later as well. Okay, Galatians 3:23 and 24. Actually, start in verse 21, right? So this, Paul keeps asking these rhetorical questions about the law. And basically it's the same question. Is the law bad, right? Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be indeed by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So Paul's explaining, hey, the whole purpose of Old Testament law, this is the ESV, the NASB, I think, uses the word tutor. The law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, kind of this idea of a schoolmaster. The old idea is that when you get out of line and get cracked across the knuckles with a ruler kind of thing. That's what the law is. The law is to keep us in bounds and point ahead to a Savior coming, but there's no life within those laws by itself. All it does is show us that we fall short. So we need a Savior. Okay? So in one sense, the law never could save, right? We were held captive under it until faith came, or until faith was revealed, I should say, is what Galatians says, right? The coming faith would be revealed. The second one, I think, might be just as good. And this is what Pastor Mike holds on to as well, okay? Number two is they held onto their sin. They held onto their sin. And God gave them over to their sin and wrong thinking that always accompanies sin. this idea, biblical principle of being given over to sin. Let's go back. We're in Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 11. Probably the most famous passage of this is Romans 1, right? You can look that up again later if you want. We're not going to go there today because we go there quite often. But how God gives us up to our delusions when we insist on them. We insist on rebelling against God. God finally says, okay, you can have it. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12. Ezekiel actually gave this warning already. You shall now know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. Okay, we saw that last week as well, is that was their heart's desire. They wanted to be like everybody else. We got to be careful about that too, right, here in the church age. Psalm 81 is a little more direct. Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. And then the cry of God, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. So there's this idea that in chapter 20, God is warning Israel over and over and over, hey, I gave you my rules and you rebelled. I gave it to you, you rebelled. And finally, it's like, okay, now you're going to face your just consequences of being taken to Babylon. Kind of idea. Verse 26, it depends what you look at. Different translations read a little differently. I should have taken that along with me. I studied it and I didn't take them along with me. In the ESV it says, I defiled them through their very gifts of offering up all their firstborn. Some translations are a little more clear. The context there is, remember, as Israel pursued foreign idols, one of the things that they got caught up in was worship of Molech, who was the god that you gave infant sacrifice to. So they'd have this idol, they'd heat up the idol till the arms were burning hot, and then they put the infant in the burning arms until it died. It was horrible, right? And so what he's saying to him, I defile them through their very gifts to offering up their firstborn. They're not offering them up to the Lord. They're offering up to the false idol. And God says, well, if you want to pursue that, I'm going to let you do that, but that's a defilement. Okay, let's look at some hope. All right? Okay, Ezekiel 20, why don't you skip ahead to verse 33. We're going to look at 33 to 44. The Lord will restore Israel. So we've got all this sad news, and now some hope. Verse 33, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. And I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into the judgment with your fathers in the wilderness and land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the house land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I will bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds which you have defiled yourselves, and shall loathe yourselves for all the evils you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. All right. So this sounds a lot more hopeful, right? We just got done saying, hey, I'm going to scatter you to the nations. And now God's saying, but as long as I live, which That's verse 33. That's forever, right? We talked about this morning. The great I am. He always has existed. He always will exist. God says, as long as I live, so that's a guaranteed thing, this is going to happen. And he says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, I'm going to grab you and I'm going to bring you back into the land. Okay? So, number two in your sheet, letter A, what we're looking at is a new, I'm going to call it Exodus. I'm going to use that word in parentheses or quotation marks, air quotes, right? Your first blank. A new Exodus. And it uses the same language. A mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In Deuteronomy, this kind of happens over and over, right? I'm going to look at Deuteronomy, I think I want 5:15. So this is the Ten Commandments, right? Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, right? Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And it's all the way through Deuteronomy, this idea of a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It's language God uses to show his power. So just like in Exodus, when they were slaves and brought out of Egypt, God used his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, right, to perform miracles, to help them plunder the Egyptians on their way out, to conquer the army for them, to save them miraculously. Okay, it's the same language that God uses here. Is that in the same way, I'm going to take you from all these places you're scattered, and I'm going to bring you back in. Same idea. Same idea. Now, the question is, has this happened? Well, or in Ezekiel's time, no. Okay, so for instance, what I mean by that is there are going to be three waves of exiles that come back to the land, right? With Zerubbabel and with Ezra and with... I'm blanking on the third one. Sorry, I'll get that to you later. Okay? But has it been fulfilled yet completely? And we'd say no. And why would we say no is because these other things haven't happened yet, right? Okay? There's a few things, and we'll talk about this in a little bit. We haven't had this thing yet where God is going to purge out the rebels from among the Israelites, and the nation is going to be fully his with their whole heart, right? Like it says. This talks about offering sacrifices. That's not going on right now. It talks about, remember when we talked about the idea of a remnant earlier in Ezekiel? The idea of a remnant is God is going to physically protect a group of his people. But more than that, they're spiritually going to be aligned with him, and his hearts are going to be completely his. And we don't see that yet either, right? So we look at this and we say, okay, this hasn't been fulfilled quite yet. When's this going to happen? Our best understanding, go ahead and flip the page over, would be at the end of the tribulation. Okay. If you were with us when we studied 2 Peter, it had been about a year ago. We looked at this then as well. So the top chart is from Peter Benware's book on Understanding End Times Prophecy. And the table below is from Ryrie's Basic Theology, and we're kind of morphing them together. Okay. So look at that chart at the top. Right now we're living in the church age, okay? The next thing on God's prophetic timeline is going to be the rapture, okay? That's that arrow going up. And is that number one that's at the very top there? It's kind of hard to see, okay? Judgment number one is going to be us, and we're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, not for salvation because everybody's saved, but for rewards for works that have been done in this life for him. So if you look at the table, judgment number one, it says time number one between the rapture and the second coming is going to be the bema seat of Christ. Believers in Christ, the basis of works and walk of the Christian life, rewards or loss of rewards, and the scriptures, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there, kind of going across the table. Okay. Some point after that, the tribulation was a time of Jacob's trouble, right? The 7-year period is going to kick off, and it's going to be a great time of persecution for God's people, both for the church and for the Jews. Well, first of all, there's going to be a treaty that gets made with the Jews, and the Antichrist is going to break that, and great persecution is going to break out. At the moment when it seems so bad that it can't go on any longer, right? Christ is going to return. That's that down arrow coming down. He's going to come. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. Because the angel said that just as you've seen him go up, you're going to see him come back down in the same way. And at that point, he's going to vanquish his enemies. He's going to save his people. The Israelites at that time are going to look upon him who they have pierced, and they're going to mourn and recognize Christ as their Savior at that time. At that point, Christ is going to set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. We call that the millennial kingdom. To get into the kingdom, there's going to be a series of judgments that happen. They're all listed as number 2, and there's, what, 1, 2, 3, 4 of them? Okay? First, we know there's going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. It talks about that in Daniel 12. Then you're going to have some people that survive through the tribulation. And the question is, are they going to be allowed to go into the kingdom or not? Right? So first you have the tribulation saints. Those are people who came to faith in Christ from Revelation 20. Then you have people, the living Jews, who are still alive. Okay? And that's what Ezekiel is talking about here. Okay? It's going to be at the end of this tribulation, the second coming. That place is going to be in the wilderness. The Jews who survived the tribulation. The basis is on faith in Christ. Believers will enter the kingdom. The rebels are purged. And it's from Ezekiel 20, 34 to 38, which we just read. Okay. Also, the living Gentiles will be judged at that point. The believers will enter the kingdom and others to the lake of fire. So when Christ comes and vanquishes his enemies, he's going to set up his kingdom. The only people that are going to start out in the kingdom are those who believe in him. Okay. And so there's got to be some kind of judgment. Like, well, if you believe in Christ, you get to go in. If you don't, you can't. And that's what Ezekiel is explaining here for the people of Israel at this point. So let's go back to Ezekiel. Go back to the front of your sheet. I thought maybe the easiest way to kind of look at this is, first you have a bunch of I will statements. That's your blank there. God says there's a bunch of stuff I am going to do. As I live, I will do these things. This is a lock and stock guarantee, right? This is not the stock market. You don't have to worry about fluctuations. God says, as I live, I'm going to do this. He's promised it. And actually, I missed the first one on your sheet. The first one he says is at the end of verse 33. He says, I will be king. So add that to your list. I will be king over you. Christ is going to set himself up as king over his kingdom. Okay, and then we have a bunch of promises here. Letter A, he says, I'm going to gather you back to the land of Israel, from verse 34. I gather you back. I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. We haven't seen really the wrath poured out part yet either, right? We do see a partial regathering of the Israelites to the nation of Israel right now. But not quite like this describes. So I would guess that we assume, right, based on this, that more is going to happen yet. Okay, then there's some very specific things about this judgment, right? Letter B, he says, I'm going to bring you into the wilderness, right? 36, 35, I will bring you into the wilderness, and I'll enter into a judgment. That's letter C on your sheet. I will enter into a judgment face to face. That's a very personal thing, right? This isn't just some... When God says, I'm going to meet with you face to face, oh, that gets my attention. Notice what it says there. It's kind of interesting. I'm going to enter into judgment with you face to face, end of verse 35, and look at verse 36. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness and land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you. So let her see in her sheet, enter into judgment face to face, just like what happened in the wilderness of Egypt. Well, what happened in the wilderness of Egypt? How was that a judgment? Remember, God, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, brought his people out of Egypt, saved them from the army, got across the Red Sea, fed them manna, fed them quail, provided water out of the rock. And do you remember what their response was? Nothing but grumbling and rebellion, right? And so what did God do? What was the judgment on that generation? said none of them entered the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb because they had faith. Correct? Okay. So here we've got a parallel. God said, just like I did that in the wilderness outside of Egypt, and I judged you there, this judgment's going to happen in the wilderness. And I'm going to make you pass under the rod, letter D. Jesus is the great shepherd. This idea is a shepherd's rod. I grew up on a farm. Maybe you can, some of you might be able to see this too, like when you have to go sort cattle or sort pigs or sort sheep. I don't necessarily use a rod, though we had one of those paddles on a stick sometimes for cattle to try to direct their head one way or the other to try and make them go one side, okay? My dad would say, okay, look, Adam, I've made the marks. I want these animals. And so you sort some to one side and some to the other. In a way, that's kind of the same thing passing under the rod here. Okay, there's going to be this sorting. God is going to judge the Israelites by their faith. And those who are marked by the Holy Spirit through faith, they're going to be allowed to enter the kingdom. And those who are still in rebellion aren't, and they're going to be sorted off. Okay, to destruction. Then, letter E. God says, I'm going to bring Israel into the bond of the covenant. Verse 37. I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. In other words, the new covenant. Keep your finger here. Let's go up to Ezekiel 36. Remember, this is a foretaste of what's coming later in the book of Ezekiel. We'll get more details about what this new kingdom is going to be like. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Sounds familiar, right? Am I reading the right place? Yep. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Well, how does that happen? Right? Well, it only can happen through Christ. We know this through the gospel and also through Romans. Let's go to Romans 11. So we could look up other places in Romans as well for this, 26 to 33. In this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The only way that God has provided to take away sins wasn't through the sacrifices of sheep and goats and cattle on the altar, correct? It was through the one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that's what's going to save them as well when they look upon him who they have pierced and put their faith in Christ. So God's making these promises. I'm going to bring you out into judgment. You're going to pass under the rod. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, because of your faith in Christ. Letter F, we've kind of talked about already. He's going to purge out rebels and transgressors. Verse 38. I'm going to purge out the rebels from among you. Those who transgress among them, against me, they shall not enter the land of Israel. So that's the last blank there. They're not going to enter the land. Further, more I will statements. God keeps going, right? Verse 40. I guess I missed another one. I will require contributions, a choice of gifts. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you. That's what I meant for letter G. Accept you as a pleasing aroma. Letter H, he promises to deal with you according to my name's sake. So two words in that blank there. Deal with you according to my name's sake. Let's look at that in verse 41. Nope, sorry, verse 44. You shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds. House of Israel declares the Lord. This is at least the second or third time in this chapter this has shown up. We looked at that last week as well. Remember, God said, for my name's sake, I'm going to step in and deliver you. We looked at Psalm 23. God leads us along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love this promise in the Bible. It's becoming more near and dear. God says, hey, you're my child. I'm going to intervene for you, not necessarily for your benefit, although it is going to be for your benefit, but it's just as much for my name's sake and my glory that I'm going to do this, and you get to be blessed because of that. God's name is holy. He's going to demand, he demands to be recognized by the nations. He's going to act mightily on behalf of his people Israel here at the end of time. And everyone's going to recognize that this is the one God that rules over all. How do we know? Because he interviewed for his people. Okay? Look how mightily he worked for his people. No other God can do that. For his namesake. All right, let's finish this up. Number four. So there's a bunch of I will statements. So these are things God promises to do, right? He's going to gather them back to the land. He's going to bring them into the wilderness, enter in judgment face to face. He's going to pass under the rod. He's going to have a new covenant. He's going to push out the rebels. He's going to accept them as a pleasing aroma, and he's going to deal with them according to his namesake. He's going to do all those things. And then, number four, we have some you shall statements. That's your blank there, you shall. So God says, I'm going to do these things. Israel, you're going to do these things. Okay? First of all, letter A, it's from verse 40, is that you shall serve me. Right? You shall serve me. Look at verse 40. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. Different places, when we talk about this period of time in the millennium, it will point more clearly to a unified nation. They're not going to be separated by Israel and Judah. You know, there's always this friction between the two, north and south, throughout their history, starting even with King Saul. He says, that's not going to be there anymore. You're going to be a unified nation. You're going to serve me together. Okay, let's keep going. Look at verse 41. Nope, I think I have the wrong. This is still verse 40, at the end of verse 40. Serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require contributions and the choices of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. Letter B, they're going to offer sacrifices. Wait a second. What do you mean we're going to offer sacrifices? Okay, Christ was a sacrifice. He did it once for all. Well, a couple things. First of all, when we get to the end of Ezekiel, we'll see this spelled out more clearly. Okay, the sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. Things to keep in mind is, did the sacrifices ever save them in the first place? No. The sacrifices were pointing ahead to Christ. Well, in the same way, these sacrifices in the millennial kingdom are going to point back to Christ. Okay, so Jesus is going to be exalted above all, but it will be reinstated. Letter C, you shall remember your evil ways and loathe them. You shall remember your evil ways and loathe them. Look at verse 43. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds which you have defiled yourselves, and you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed. This is interesting. This is a part of repentance, right? So for me to repent means that I'm holding on to this sin. I've got to give it up because I have to agree with God what he says about this. This is evil and it's not good for me. And I have to turn 180 degrees and accept the gift of grace God has for me and agree to walk this way instead. So there has to be a turning for repentance, right? Part of that turning is, maybe you experience this, you look back at some of the ways you stumbled in the past, and you just say, oh, Adam, how could you have been so stupid? You know, how could you have been so rebellious, Adam, to have done that, and you loathe that thing? Our society would tell you, oh, Adam, don't do that. Don't feel bad about yourself. Right? That's the society's message is, oh, don't feel bad. That's an unhealthy self-image. Okay? Well, God says, no, that's right. Adam, look back on your sin and loathe it because it kept you from Christ. right? Where I don't find self-worth in myself, I'm supposed to find worth in the fact that I'm saved by grace, that God loved me so much to intervene on my behalf. That's where my worth comes from. And that's actually more than my self-worth can be, right? Okay? We looked at the remnant earlier. It's the same type of language. Is I'm going to save you, and you're going to look back at your sin earlier, and you're going to loathe it. Okay? There's going to be true repentance. True repentance is going to happen. Finally, letter D. Let's look at verse 42 and 44. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, right? You shall know that I am the Lord. God is jealous for his own glory. Like, that's how history is, his plan of history is unfolding. Part of the reason, a big reason, that Israel goes off in Exodus is because they didn't give God the glory he was due, right? They kept sharing it, trying to take away from it and share it with these idols. And he said, no, I'm the only true God. And he says, well, finally, what's going to happen is I'm going to enter into judgment. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. You're going to look past on your old sin, all that idol worship. You're going to loathe it. You're going to know that I'm the true God, and only I am glorified above all else. And all, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord at that point, right? Because he's going to establish his kingdom. All right. I didn't think we were going to get done with 5 minutes to spare. I thought we had too much. Maybe I talked too fast. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we praise you for being a God that's in complete control. We look at the world, it'd be very unsettling. Even in Israel, the Holy Land at this point, things are very unsettled, but you have a plan. And you're working your plan to perfection. Lord, will you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to listen to your word and to put our faith in you? Father, we thank you for sending Jesus on our behalf to take away our sins, to wipe, to wash us and to make us clean. Father, will you help us to loathe sin in our own lives? Help us to forsake it, to chase after you, to find our value and our worth in you, and recognize that your ways are higher than ours and your ways are full of blessing and not the temporary pleasures of sin. Father, will you open our eyes to these things this week? Give us strength to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.